contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, out of Zambia, the U.S., Canada, or worldwide online, we welcome you to Abounding Grace Radio. And of course, we're so thankful for our listeners who take time out of their day to tune into the program. You can find us online at agradio.org, agradio.org. Many articles there for you, written by the one and only Dr. R. Scott Clark, who is sitting here with us today.
The one and only. Yeah, that's a good thing. There's only one, and when he's gone, we'll be done with him. We won't have any more of that. So,
you want to make use of that website at agradio.org. There's a lot of work that's gone into that and a lot of good resources. And of course, all of these programs are there free for download. You can find it on the day that you're looking, the date and the name of the program. You'll see it there. So, do please make use of that. Call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook at Abounding Grace Radio and on Twitter at AG Radio 1. So we would love to interact with you and hear from you, and do please write to us. Today on this program, we are continuing our study through the book of Romans, our reflections in Romans. What a wonderful study this has been. I just, probably the favorite of what we're doing right now on radio is for, you know, the both of us, Scott, to sit in front of the microphone and talk about the gospel. I've always thought to myself, can you imagine Paul being handed a microphone as he was on, you know, the hill and say, here, go ahead and preach to the city of Athens. Yeah, I think you'd have been pretty excited about that.
Well, extremely, yes.
So here we are.
It is a great blessing. I mean, people are able to hear on terrestrial radio, AM, FM, shortwave radio, all across the continent of Africa, and as you said, worldwide on the web. And people can subscribe. Listener, you can subscribe to the podcast in iTunes or your favorite podcast app.
Right. It's all there for you.
So it just comes right to your phone. You don't have to do anything. You wake up in the morning, you pick up your phone, and you look at it, and there it is. Or we also have two apps, free apps. We have an iOS, which is an Apple app that's free, and we have a free Android app. So we have you covered. And if you get that, then it comes right to your phone. And we're always working on the site, agradio.org. We're working on it right now. As you and I are talking, somebody, we hope, is working behind the scenes to make sure that that's working.
Right. Right. Very good. All right. Well, we left off last time, Scott, discussing the great truth of justification by grace through faith alone. And that passage here in Romans chapter 3, really beginning at verse 21, is where there's a great shift in the book, right? We can structure this book, as we know, with the three categories that we use in one of our confessional documents: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And now we've moved into, after looking at our guilt, our sin, and our misery, we've now moved into the grace section. Gratitude section really begins at chapter 12. So this is a long section here running, explaining for us the grace of God, the longest in the book, really, because we don't really understand grace that well, do we? We don't appreciate grace as we should. We actually fight kind of against it, don't we?
Well, it's not natural.
Right.
It's supernatural. So there are things that we know by nature. We know the law by nature. We know certain basic truths by nature, but we don't know the gospel by nature. And so, for example, we don't know the gospel in the stars or any of that nonsense, but we do have the gospel in the Word of God. And that's why it's so valuable to meditate on it, to look at it, think about it, talk about it. And so we need to be reminded of the gospel. Martin Luther was asked, you know, somebody came to him because he preached most every Lord's Day. And somebody came to him and said, you know, Pastor, why do you keep reminding us of the gospel? And he said, I keep reminding you because you keep forgetting. And that's the truth, isn't it?
Right.
You know, you get so busy, you're going to work, you're coming home, you're, you know, fussing at work and having difficulties with family and neighbors and friends and co coworkers and all these things that that sort of intrude and trouble and bother, and we forget the good news. So that's why we're here. That's why we are in your ears right now, reminding you of the good news, as we saw last time in the broadcast, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a turning away of God's wrath by his blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. He executed righteous judgment on sin, and he is a justifier. If you have trusted in Jesus, when you do trust in Jesus, you are righteous before God, and nothing and no one can ever or will ever or shall ever change that. So there's the good news.
There's the good news. And that's the beauty of this, that this righteousness that is here announced in Romans 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God that has been manifest apart from the law, is apart from anything that we do. It's a good news, a gospel of a Savior who does this work completely outside of us. He does it in his own life, death, and resurrection. And he provides that life for us, his righteous life, covering and imputing that righteous life to us, so that we are and have received the righteousness of God by faith. And then he went to the cross and became the propitiation to satisfy God's wrath, so that we will never, all who believe, will never have to face that judgment. The judgment happened in history for us, all believers. It happened in AD 30. It happened in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said, "It's finished." And this is what Paul's working with here. This is a free gift. This is good news. This is a free gift that he's given to all who believe this gospel, and the Lord has done everything necessary to deliver us from all of our sins. Now, Scott, the issue turns to, after we've looked at all that last time, we encourage the listener to go back and download that last section where we gave extensive discussion there in the doctrine of justification, how one is declared righteous. Paul now shifts a little bit to the issue of boasting. The issue of, is there any boasting in our lives for this? Is there any reason for us to say, well, you know, I'm a little worthy of this? Is there anything that makes this meritorious in us to have this kind of gift given to us? And Paul is wrestling with that, right? And Paul is explaining that in verse 27, where he immediately says, after he's announced the gospel, look, there's no grounds at all for you to claim that you achieved this or earned this or got this by anything in yourselves.
If you did anything, if you cooperated, if you if God made it possible, and then you chose, and then God gave you new life, if any of that is true, then you'd have some place to boast. If you cooperated with grace by doing good works, and God reckoned those good works to you in some way, whether in this life or in the life to come, or if it was through your faith and good works, either in this life or the life to come, that you were able to stand before God. If any of that is true, and people have said all those things, right? Those are all different positions that people have taken and are presently taking today. If any of those things are true, then you would in some way have some place, some way to boast. Paul says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. I was just looking, you know, before the broadcast to make sure that this is right. The word there he uses, we could translate as locked out. It's precluded, because the verb he uses is related to the word group for keys. So God has turned the key and locked it out. There's no boasting. All right. By what kind of law do we stand before God? He asks. Is it by a law of works? No, he says, but by the law of faith, which, now that's an ironic expression, right? By the law of faith. He's saying, you want a law, right? I have your law right here. And the law is that you didn't do anything.
Right, right.
God gave you new life and true faith. And by that true faith, you have received Christ and his righteousness.
So he's really contrasting two different principles here that we have to understand. You know, when God, we've rehearsed some of this back in chapter 2, but when God created Adam and Eve, this was not the principle at work, the law of faith.
No, it was,
grace,
it was a
right?
law of works.
It was a law of works. So because of that, we're hardwired for that law. Even though we're fallen, we still think and we still hold on to the fact that this could be something in us that by which we deserve this. So now somebody could come along and say, well, look, in the previous section, he's sort of dismantled the idea that salvation is by your works. But now what he's dismantling is that Jesus is given to you by your works, right?
Well, that's exactly right.
That's a little bit different twist here that we need to explain.
And we know the kinds of things to which Paul is referring from Philippians chapter 3 in verse 2, where he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although, now this is the kind of boasting of which about which he's speaking here, verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, right? As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. That's the kind of boasting that he has in mind here. And he's saying to the Roman Christians and to you and to me, that kind of boasting is crazy. It's groundless. It's impossible because Jesus has accomplished all righteousness, and that righteousness is credited to everyone who believes. And what is believing? It is a knowledge, it is assent, and it is trust, and it rests, it leans on Jesus. It receives Jesus. He is our righteousness, and all of that is credited to us. And that's why he says here that we hold, verse 28, going back to Romans 3, verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And again, works of the law here does not mean the ceremonial law. That was a medieval explanation that it just doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit Paul's usage. It doesn't make sense here. He's not saying, well, yes, you can do works, just not the ceremonial works. That wasn't the issue. The issue is people think that they can do things to commend themselves to God, and they can't. And all of that is excluded. Right. That's what he says. It is excluded, he says. It's locked out in verse 27.
Right. Right. And he then, of course, moves here again to the issue of circumcision, right? I mean, this is really fascinating because he already dealt with this back in chapter 2, but now that Christ has been proclaimed, now that he said that there's this righteousness made available to you by faith, this righteousness that is the propitiation by his grace as a free gift, he again comes back to this issue and he says, is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. This is a really important point. He's saying what the cross has done is demonstrate that the playing ground is leveled, if you will, and that it doesn't really matter your bloodline, your nationality whatsoever. The issue is faith in Jesus, isn't it?
Well, that's exactly right. And this is so important, not only to understand Romans 3 and 4, which it absolutely is, because that was a major issue in the early Christian church. What are we going to do? The Jewish Christians, right, understand that the early church was predominantly Jewish, and it didn't become predominantly Gentile until after 70 AD. So we're in the mid-50s right here as we're looking at Romans, AD 55 or so, 56, somewhere in there. And so it's going to be more than a decade until after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus and all of the events that are associated with that, that the church will increasingly become predominantly Gentile. the early Christian church, which is predominantly Jewish, right? These are Jewish Christians, are wrestling with this question. What do we do with the Gentiles whom we used to regard as unclean? And so we have to appreciate that the Jewish ceremonial law, among the 613 commandments, as the rabbis counted them, in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses, there were laws about cleanliness, about purification, and the Gentiles were regarded as unclean. And the rabbis had regulations, and they had customs that they had developed over the centuries as to how to relate to Gentiles. Well, now suddenly the Gentiles are included in the people of God among the Christians. And so one week you could be in a Saturday Sabbath synagogue service. I didn't mean for those all to be S's, but they work. A Saturday right. Sabbath synagogue service in which one of the prayers, as far as we know, was, I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not made me a Gentile dog.
Right, right.
Right? Right. So yeah. That was one of the blessings that the rabbi would say, or somebody, that the people would say as part of the synagogue service. And then now you're converted and you're in a Christian service on the first day of the week on a Sunday Sabbath service.
And there are Jews and Gentiles.
And there are Gentiles.
I mean, Rome's dealing with this,
in
right?
In the Paul's service.
Right.
Like, wait a minute. I thought those were unclean.
This is so important.
I can't be with those people. And so Paul's saying, yes, you can be with those
right.
people, because in Christ, all of those regulations have been fulfilled. They've all expired, and they're clean. The Apostle Peter had to learn this, right? Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Rise and eat.
But this is so important for today. How does this translate to today? It's so really important, because
people want to bring back these very distinctions.
There's that. There's definitely that. I guess what I'm thinking is something I raised last time. Imagine this scenario, right? You have the church. People have been raised in the church, born in the church, baptized into the church. We all know what begins to happen over time. We start thinking that we are the good people.
Yeah.
And people view us that way. This is one of the great hurdles, I think, today that the church struggles with people coming in. They say, well, those are all the righteous people. We're not. But imagine this scenario. Think of when Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast, and he said, listen, I invited those first ones. They did not come. So I said, go out to the highways, the byways, and get who? those who have no ability whatsoever to come into the feast. But it, translate it. This is like, you know, we're in San Diego. This is like going down to the slum in San Diego, the homeless section, right? To an upright church, going to the homeless section, grabbing the prostitutes, grabbing the foul, grabbing the people who smell, and they come into the church and they are sat in the church. And what is going to be the problem with the church people? What's going to be the challenge for the church people? The challenge for the church people is going to be, because we know the human heart, right? Challenge for the church people is going to be,
those are the unclean.
Those are the unclean. They don't quite have the same status as us, but further, you listen, these are lawless people.
Yeah.
These are people who have disregarded the law. We overall, even as Christians now, we've become good keepers of the law.
Yeah.
And what do we fall back into? This is the Galatian error, isn't it?
We begin to commend ourselves to God on the basis of our law keeping.
Right. And so we look at these people that way. Think of the shock of this, of what Paul's saying. There in the early church is the scenario I just painted. There are those dirty Gentiles. Here are the upright Jews. And what is Paul saying? You're all right before God, singularly by faith.
Yes. If now there's a condition. Right. If you are connected to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, you are righteous. And therefore, he says in Galatians 3:28 and in Colossians, there is now in Christ no more Jew, no more Gentile, no slave, no free, no Scythian, no barbarian, no male, no female. All of those distinctions that were so important under Moses, under the Torah, the 613 commandments. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments, which is God's moral law, but all of those ceremonial laws that distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles and made all of these distinctions that Paul calls in Ephesians 2 a wall that has been broken down. That wall has been broken down. All those distinctions are broken down if you are in Christ.
Scott, so I have a question for you, though.
One great distinction.
Right.
Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ.
But Scott, I mean,
whenever
we do that.
But right? Scott, I'm a nice guy. I'm a clean cut. I live in the suburbs.
I've got an even better one for you. Listen, if you preach that, Scott, come on. You know, this free grace thing, you need to be really careful with. You're going to get really abusive with that. And here, I'm going to tell you the environment you're going to create. I'm going to tell you right now, the environment you're going to create a lax, immoral, careless, antinomian, whole sort of approach to church life. Yeah. And I'm sure of this. If you preach that too freely, this is exactly what is going to happen. Now you read to me verse 31, because isn't that exactly what's in Paul's mind?
Paul answers this. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. Meganoito, he says. It's let it never be. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
So that means we keep it for our salvation, right?
No.
What is he saying to us there? What does that mean?
The point of the law, dear brother, is to drive us to Christ. That was if you think the point of the law is by doing stuff that we can commend ourselves to God, you have missed the point of the law, because you aren't doing it. You can't do it. And you've missed the first great use and point and function of the law, the intent of the law. And the intent of those 613 commandments, or however many there were, was to teach the Israelites their great sin and need for a Savior. And so Jesus didn't come to make it possible for you to do your part. He didn't come to die for nice people. He came to die for helpless, lost sinners of all sorts, all kinds. And then as a consequence, that they would all be gathered in. People from all tribes, tongues, nations, ethnicities, all those distinctions, all gathered together in one place, not dividing themselves up according to their ethnicity or their language group or whatever, however we want to divide ourselves, or not sitting in our churches saying we're nice, good, clean people and those are bad, evil people over there. No, we're all by nature bad, evil people for whom Jesus died, and we're all now in Christ, who are believing in Christ, confessing Christ, gathered together under the word and under the administration of the sacraments and all those wonderful things in one body.
There it is. I mean, that's really the issue, isn't it? Will this strip away a desire to want to do what is right? Listen, the moral law is a reflection of the holy character of God. I mean, this is His will. Anyone who's been redeemed is going to care a lot about what He cares about and what He loves. And He loves righteousness. He loves holiness, but not as a way of our acceptance with Him. That's already been done by somebody else. That's the whole message here. So, but Scott, isn't this too good to be true? Come on. Come on. I mean, it can't be this good.
It's too good to be true by nature, but it's not too good to be true by grace. Right?
Good answer.
This is why we call this program Abounding Grace Radio. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Right.
And so that's why we talk that way, because it's true. It's in the Bible, and that's why we believe it. The listener needs to understand that we're not counseling antinomianism.
What is antinomianism?
Antinomianism means to say that, and Christians do say this, that we're no longer obligated to keep the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And anybody who says that is lying and contradicting the holy word of God. That is a form of antinomianism, being against the law of God. The Apostle Paul is not an antinomian. He goes on to explain the implications of the Ten Commandments for Christians in the third part of the book of Romans. Right, he actually quotes the Ten Commandments. He summarizes the Ten Commandments. So we're not doing away with the Ten Commandments, but we are putting them in their place. We don't keep the law to be justified. We keep the law because we have been justified freely by grace alone through faith alone.
Okay. So I think I've got this. I think I've got it figured out now. You've explained it so well.
Even Martin Luther said, even before the law says do, the Christian is already doing.
But
here's gratitude.
Here's my next but.
Yes.
Right. But Scott, look, the Bible has shown us some really outstanding moral people, some really outstanding characters who we just can't live up to.
Yeah.
And, you know, come on, they so far greatly outweigh and achieve so much more than us, like Abraham and David.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, then you clearly don't
so this is
know
chapter four.
Exactly,
I'm leading you a little bit here.
Yes.
This is chapter four. And in chapter four,
Abraham was such a righteous man that he lied about his wife and gave her away.
Hold that thought. Well, we're going to have to hold that thought and come back to this next time. We'll pick up right where we left off as we look at these two characters, Abraham and David, and how Paul uses them to teach us about justification by grace through faith alone. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.